Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. I am very thankful for what has been shared already this morning. So I guess I know only a few faces from this congregation. I knew Henry and his family for a long time. I've seen John in one man's seminar, 2006, I believe. And so now we got to know them as a family some more. So blessings. So some of the young people that were in Manitoba for Bible school, God bless you. You made it very special for all of us at Bible school. It was a blessing to have you there. So yeah, I just thought maybe I should share. Maybe some of you don't know us personally. There's a lot of strange faces here this morning. Thank you. I thought maybe we should just share a little bit where we lived. I've been born in Mexico and in La Honda. And in 1976, we moved to Barton Creek, Belize. So you talked about bats wearing suspenders. So I was wearing suspenders in those days. And so, yeah, we lived in Barton Creek for 4 years, driving horse and buggy. I was about 8 years old. And so, yeah, I really enjoyed life. I enjoyed fishing and hunting and all kinds of stuff because I had no worries and stress of church life and making a living. So, yeah, it just was very stress-free for me in those days. 1980, we moved to Paraguay. I just saw that John had a book at home there, The Kitten in the Well. So if you have that book, there's a map in there, and you see the river, Rio Corrientes. That's where we live, 4 miles from that river. And so we also lived in a colony, Rio Corrientes, for 6 months after we were married, me and my wife. And Peter Klippenstein was one of the bishops that actually I worked together with for quite a while. And he helped me to try to find salvation. And as you know, that our background does not teach salvation very clear at all. We were always taught that we could not know that we were saved. And that has been a very painful journey in my life. And instead of giving me help coming to the Lord at the age of 13 when God called me, I was fed antidepressants and they just thought I was just suffering a depression, which I later did. But praise God, after we were married, we moved to Canada in 1994, and that's where I got born again. And so it's been a real journey for us. Coming to Canada, learning English, we never had English school, so it's been very difficult to speak English for me. But yeah, we are here today, and we have a God that we look to. We look to God for grace. We look to God for salvation. We look to God for strength in our lives, and I'm very thankful for that we have the privilege now to have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who is very interested in our lives and every day and every detail. And God wants us to fully surrender and trust Him. And sometimes that is a real struggle in our lives, to surrender and to just to give up and just to lay down our lives at the altar. So this morning I would like to share some thoughts going through the Bible about repentance. And I don't know, maybe you had a message here on repentance recently, I have no idea, but this is what I felt the Lord laid in my heart. And so I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 3 first, and we'll read some verses out of Matthew 3. From 1 to 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise stones, or to that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's rise to our feet and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who has made the provisions for us to come, to repent, to turn to you, and also to turn to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing that he has begun the work in us and also will finish it. Father, this morning I pray that you would grant me grace to share what you have laid in my heart. I pray, Father, it would come forth with clarity. We thank you, Father, that you are so good to us, that you have not left us orphans or not left us alone, but you have sent the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to bring about a change from a sinful, carnal, evil desires and a worldly life to a life of holiness in the fear of God. Father, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear this morning, that you can work in our lives to change us, that our backs be turned to the world and our face towards God. Father, I pray that you would grant me grace. I pray for the hearts and the ears that will hear the word. May you also bless them to receive, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to give you a few definitions of the word repentance. It means to change one's mind, repent or change of heart and mind away from self and sin and toward God and holiness. I'd just like to share a little story or testimony in my life. When I was in depression years ago, I had a thought pattern of very, very depressing way. And I went to a doctor, and this doctor told me, he said, David, you need a renewed mind. You need to think different. You need to change your thinking patterns. And I just sat there, and I just looked at him, and all of a sudden, he tried to scare me to really understand it was serious, that I needed to have a change of mind. And I later in life, it really helped me. The way he actually helped me to think about having a change of mind. And the only way that I could get a change of mind in those days, it was by memorizing and reading the Word of God. It washed me and shaped my mind to think godly. And it was just so different than just always thinking carnal, worldly, and negative. And so God has called us to repent and to turn away from all those things that lead to depression, to sin, to ungodliness, whatever. Our mind is, there's a battlefield that goes on. We need the helmet of salvation to God to protect us in this life as we go through this life. But that has just been a tremendous blessing to me when I think through the years when I was seeking God. I turned my face towards God and I just I saw how God put people in my path, here one, another one some years later, and somehow God knew the right timing when I need help. It was just, it was encouraging. I believe repentance is a gift and a work of God in our hearts to change us from darkness to light. Then he gives us the grace to walk in the light if we surrender. I think Philippians chapter 2, it tells us it is God who works in us to will and to do. So God begins a work in your life, in my heart, to desire him. You and I cannot follow God unless God comes and touches our lives through the gospel message, because it says faith comes by hearing and preaching comes through the word of God. And so those are things that have really helped me in my life. And I think back how God has worked in my life. He has touched my life. And when I was seeking, he put people in my life. The word of God, it just came in wonderful ways. God will never leave you alone. If you seek God, he will not just close his ear towards your cry. He will answer your prayers. Here's a song that has blessed me in those days, and it tremendously, we sing that very often sometimes. It's a song, "I Know Not How the Spirit Moves." Convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through this word, creating faith in him. That has been a song that has inspired me many, many, many times when I think about how God worked in a very mysterious ways. You know, we were always said, you know, if we do things good enough and hopefully maybe we'll make it on the other end. We were little children. We were always taught to, you know, we should do good works. It's all good. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, but we were always, somehow we got this in our mind, I don't know where it came from, but as children, we thought we were always the broad road and the narrow road, we always should choose the narrow way. And I remember me, my sister, and my brother, we talked about this, and we said, okay, when after we die, on the other side of Jordan, we got this picture in our mind, there will be two roads, and we will pass over this out of this life, and we will choose the narrow road. And later in my life, when I came to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, I realized the narrow road is now. It was not after death. It is right now you make a choice for Jesus Christ and you renounce the road of the world and you walk the way of faith in Jesus Christ. And I just sometimes think, you know, our children have such a privilege to hear the gospel message in their young age and to understand what's actually being taught and so on. One of the things that Jesus said, if anyone will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. You will find it true. If you come to Jesus Christ, he will not cast you out. God is very gracious. God is very long-suffering. He's very kind. He's very, very loving and forgiving. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I'd just like to have a few thoughts before we go into the message too far. Peter tells us that, and 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. God calls everywhere men to repent now. It's not just Israel, a country that was called out to be a special people to God, and he winked that almost as if he closed his eyes to the Gentiles, but now God calls everywhere men to repent, to come to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 verse 3, it says, according to his divine power God has given all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What has God given to us that made it possible to live a life of repentance? I often been thinking about the Old Testament. Think about Jesus Christ growing up, and he sat in his, he had, I think, five siblings. I'm not even sure exactly how many siblings Jesus had. He sat around the table, and they were not converted people. They probably had a lot of struggles, and he grew up in the midst of people that were still under the Old Covenant. And so now, what we think back, that Christ has given to us, what God has given to us to make it possible to live a life of repentance, it is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him, we might have life. And he has given to us a new covenant through his blood, a very special and a living hope by his resurrection from the dead. And you know, when you think about it, Peter tells us that we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. And that was something I remember living close to a nationwide church years ago. And our families often made fun of these people that they said they had Heilsgewisse. I'm not sure how many of you know High German. The Heilsgewisse, the assurance of salvation. And we thought it was a false doctrine, and our parents and some people to make sure you stay as far away from these people as you can because they preach false doctrine, because they preach assurance of salvation. And later, just finding out that we were actually teaching false doctrine. So it's been amazing how many people are kept under fear because they don't. I'm not sure how to say it, but I guess just to, they want to keep what they have or something like that. God has also sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and has given to us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and has opened the way for us to the throne of grace so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in any time of need. And so Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about God has given gifts to man, to the church today, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying the body and for the ministry. And so God has given the church a lot of things to help people along to live a life of repentance. And it's just not just one thing, but we have the blood of Christ, that through the blood of Christ we have the forgiveness of sin. It's no longer you need to kill a lamb and put it on the altar and that was for your atonement. We have a lamb that is Jesus Christ that was slain for us once, and he is ever living at the right hand of God, and he is our Redeemer, and God has given that to him, to us. And so God wants us to turn to him now. And it's amazing. There's people all around us in Manitoba there that just seem like they're turning back to this Jewish faith. They somehow thinking that is somehow they're gaining favor with God by doing that. And that is not the truth. So God has given us these gifts, and God has given us so many things that pertains to life and godliness. And I think the Christian life is a life of turning to God and walking with God, or back towards the world and turning to Jesus Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. We have the body of believers where we work together. We read also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, that the believers also have access to God by the new and the living way. And I often wonder about this new way. This new way is the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you will take up your cross daily and follow me. It's the way of the cross. And in the living way, it's Christ. He is at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. It's the living way. It's the new way is the cross. The old, I guess we could say, the Old Testament, that was given for 1,500 years, and it tells us it was good. It was a schoolmaster. It was there to lead people to Christ. It showed them what sin was, but it could never clear someone's conscience. It couldn't do it. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that through the blood of Christ, that's the only way we can have a conscience cleansed from sin. Not remembering the sin again, our past sins, they're gone. And so we are very, very thankful this morning that we have this new way. It's a living way. It's not something that's dead. It has life. It has, and along that way, there's grace, there's joy, like we heard this morning, there's peace. And I believe we have reason to rejoice. Every Christian has reason to rejoice. And I just think so often we fail to rejoice. I do. Yeah, the living way, it is Christ. He is the ever-living one on high. I like to point out a few things from the Old Testament about repentance. And so I'd like to look at a story. Turn to Matthew 12. Jesus was talking about repentance. Repentance was one of the keynotes of the gospel because everywhere when John the Baptist preached or Christ preached, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I think, had a people really known that the King of Kings was right there preaching it himself? I mean, they just did not see it at that time. And so here in Matthew, Jesus was really concerned. He spoke against some of these cities that rejected him. And then he said these words in Matthew 12, 41. "The man of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And I like to, if you turn with me to Jonah, let's look at Jonah chapter 3. Just a little bit what happened there. Had these people known when Jesus Christ spoke these words that the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin and through his blood, it was teaching and preaching to them at that time. The man would come to faith and obedience to the knowledge of the saving faith in Jesus Christ. In Jonah 3, there is something that Jesus mentioned in Matthew. He said, these people repented. Let's read some verses here in Jonah from 5 to 10. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flocks, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and ashes, with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not." So we read later that Jonah was struggling, that God did not destroy his enemies and so on. But I just thought of some of the statistics of, not the statistics, but just some history of Nineveh. It was believed that this city was 60 miles around. It had a wall in some places, was 100 feet high. And it was said that there was so wide on top, there three chariots could actually ride side by side. I don't know who measured that, who found that, but I just read some of those things recently. And also, it was believed that there were 600,000 people in that city. But it says in the last And the last verse in chapter 4, there were 120,000 that did not even know what they between their left hand and their right hand. And I assumed those were little babies, children that did not even know what the left and the right hand was, because they were just infants. And so I just read some into that. But these people, what did they do when they heard that there would be a destruction coming? And so when you read in Matthew 3, John the Baptist asked them, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God? These people, they believed that that God was actually so angry that God would bring a destruction on Nineveh. And these people, they actually believed it. And they turned. And the people started to believe God and fasting. Word came to the king. It almost seemed like the people in the country first started fasting and praying first, or whatever they did, crying out to God and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And then it comes to the king, and he humbles himself. That was amazing, that a king would humble himself. And so he puts out a decree. He says, let the animals, he says here in one of the verses here that, where is that again? Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So it seemed like to me he actually tried to bring in the animals, and hopefully the noise would be great enough with the animals together. I mean, that God would just hear their voice, hear their cry, that they would not be destroyed. And actually he brings in the animals too, and I don't know why he did that, but maybe he was afraid that the animals would be destroyed or something if people would come against them and destroy Nineveh. And so he tells them very clear, the king gives a command that these people would turn away from the violence in their hands and from their evil way. This was long before John the Baptist preached repentance. This was long before that. And so here we have these people that actually turned to God, and God spared their lives. I heard someone preach on Jonah one time, and he said that 40 years later, the city became so wicked again that God destroyed it after 40 years, after the preaching of Jonah. I don't know all those dates. I just heard some of these numbers. And so I have not looked it up myself that way. But then we have another man in the Old Testament who repented. That was King David. If you read his repenting prayer in Psalms 51, and that has been always a very touching prayer, I could say. When you think about David, he prayed these words, Psalms 51, for cleansing. He had a real desire. He saw his ugliness. He saw his sin. He saw how he was in danger even to be killed, what he did, because he killed Uriah. He was in adultery and with his wife there. And he had committed a very evil act, and God brought word to him that through Nathan. But God knew that he would probably repent, and he said to him that he should not die or something, or his sins were forgiven. And so he was also had a desire for truth on the inward parts. He prayed for a cleansing of his heart. God would renew a right spirit within him, a spirit of holiness, a spirit that would be after God. It's an amazing prayer when you think about that. He prayed that God would not cast him away from his presence. Are we afraid that we would be so far away from God's presence? We sang the song this morning, Near My God to Thee. If the gap between us and the world becomes closer, that means we are turning further away from God. I think a Christian whose back is towards the world and towards God, it should be always closer to God. As God leads us step by step and shows us things in our life that we must change and repent from, I think God does it step by step. I remember when I got converted, it was not always at one time God dumped things on me. I had so many things to learn and so much to unlearn. It was so much. It took me years to come to a place where I understood more and more of the gospel. And that is a tremendous blessing. God has works those things out that way. One of the things that David prayed was, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Do you remember what happened when he was before Saul playing his harp? You remember what happened there? Saul had sinned. And Saul, instead of renting his clothes, sitting in ashes and repenting, he ripped the piece off from Samuel's garment, didn't he? And he did not repent. But then the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit came upon him. And David saw what happened to Saul in unrepentant ways. This man, he tried to kill David, and David knew that if God would take his spirit from him and his sinful life, he would die in sin. He knew what could happen. And I just think David had a real understanding, and he feared God. And he, you know, later in life, and think about Saul, he became so far away from God, eventually he went to a witch and asked for answers. What a terrible place to go. And statistics show that people that take suicide are 100% involved in occultic practices. Those people usually, they end up, if they do not repent, those that take suicide have been involved in occultic practices. I believe King Saul, he went to this witch and finally, the Bible says he fell on his own spear. Terrible. His own sword. And so he ended his life in a very miserable, very wicked way. Because he would not repent. And King David knew that. He did not want to turn that way. Do you think, since we are under grace, the grace God, some people have heard sometimes that God just doesn't see our sin, he just sees the blood of Christ. Do you think that's the way it is? God looks at our lives. He still demands repentance today. He does. I think in some Proverbs it says that he that confesses his sin and forsakes his sin will find mercy. And so I've seen so many times in the old colony settings where we were that people, when it came to communion service, then those that smoked, heavy smokers, they would force themselves for 2 weeks not to smoke. And after 2 weeks were over, then they just went back to their old dreadful habits. Alcohol, it was very confusing to me as a young man. And so today, I mean, most of you people probably understand what I'm talking about. Maybe it wasn't in your settings that way, but I faced a lot of discouraging times in those days. But back to Matthew. We just read some words in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. John the Baptist was preaching when he saw the Pharisees coming. You know how it was. They had the law. A lot of those people, they thought they were very good. They were abstaining from all kinds of evil. They were not like the publicans and so on. But then we have in verse 10. John the Baptist, he said, "Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." And it tells us in Romans 6, verse 6, that the body of sin must be destroyed. And I have often been wondering about this in my life, 3 years, and I think in the Old Testament, God gave them laws, and the law can only deal with the fruit of sin. Here's something that comes to my mind. I was, some years ago, maybe three, I was driving through here in the 401 with my dad's van, and he was handicapped, and so they stopped us at the border here at Detroit. And I was interrogated because somebody has the same name as I have, and apparently he has done drugs, whatever have you. And so I had a tremendous opportunity to, all of a sudden, just to share my testimony with these officials. I mean, that was just an amazing opportunity. I just thought later, there was one thing that I forgot to say, and that was that God has placed the government in place to deal with, protect, it says in Romans 13 very clear, But I thought later I should have told him that your job is easier than my job. I'm called to help to deal with the root of sin. The people who actually deal with the root of sin. It says here that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You can deal with sin when it comes forth in fruit, but if there is no repentance, you will continue to walk in your sin. But if there is repentance through the Holy Spirit, we can die with Christ. We can live a new life. There can be a resurrection with Christ, and there can be a life of, call it a new birth, and a change of heart and a change of mind. So when the inside is changed, then also the outside changes too. Our behaviors, our conduct, our words, our actions, our decisions, all of them change towards the kingdom of God and towards a different, how would you say that? Our value system changes. It's no longer just earthly minded. It's heavenly minded towards God. And so it's amazing when I talk to these government officials at the border, all of a sudden one of them quoted scripture from Matthew 5 or 4 where he was tempted in the wilderness. When I shared about how I struggled in my life to seek Christ, and all of a sudden the light bulb came on and I got saved and just the load of sin was gone. And then he quoted this verse about Matthew 5 or 4 where Jesus was in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, how he overcame. I was just surprised. These men were not ignorant. They knew the Bible. In some ways, there was a blessing. I almost felt like we had a little Bible study there. Yeah, it was kind of interesting. And, yeah. I think it tells us in Corinthians, when the root is holy, if the root is holy, then the branches are holy. If you and I are grafted into Christ and we're in Him, we are also called holy. And the fruit that comes forth will be holy too. But if we are not connected to the right source, how can you expect some tree bearing good fruit? You can't. We have to repent and come to Christ and be in Him. Otherwise, you and I cannot bear good fruit. A branch can do nothing on his own. He has to be connected to the right source of life in order to bring forth fruit. And so John says the axe is laid to the root. I think that's the root of self and sin to the core. God dealt with that on the cross and Jesus Christ. And whoever wants to come to Christ has to accept the work of God and on the cross and the death of Christ and also lay down his life. There must be a separation from the world and sin. When we repent and turn to God by faith, faith is the truthful commitment of oneself to God for forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, and victory over sin. That is in Jesus Christ. Because you and I, the arm of flesh, has no strength to overcome those things. The arm of flesh cannot do that. We have to come to God. But there is also on our part to turn away from those things. That actually just, I remember my father told me, I just before he passed away, I asked my father, I said, he was smoking for, he tried to quit three times, and he quit one time. Finally, doctor said, if you want to keep on living physically, you have to quit. And so he made a choice to quit, and it was very, very difficult. And he said, it is such a grip on his physical body, the desire for nicotine to break that thing off, that took a real commitment. It took a real strength and the grace of God. And I thought that was amazing how he explained that. And I just thought it was a blessing to know how my father actually quit smoking. It was before I was born when he quit, but it was quite something in his life. But it is impossible to commit oneself to God without renouncing and turning away from all that is contrary to God. Would you say amen to that? And it's just impossible to commit yourself to God without renouncing and turning away from all the things that are contrary to God. I think they will not probably be dealt with all at once, but I think as we go and God shows us, if we are obedient to Him, God will give us the grace to deal with these things. I remember when we got born again, we had been involved in the occultic stuff that was not funny. I had terrible, terrible experiences. Not going to mention them here today. I felt Satan was very real. He wanted to destroy my life. But when we got converted, at first there was a church there that I asked these bishops to help me, to lay hands on me, to renounce them. And I think there's a place we can we can turn away from them. We can, but it seemed like the occultic things or this witchcraft or this evil demonic things that had such an effect on my life, I could not get rid of this unless I renounced them and somebody helped me pray through this thing. It was so real in my life. We heard terrible noises in our houses. We were scared and frightened, me and my wife, many times. But by the grace of God, we were delivered from that. It's tremendous. A joy that has brought to my life when I think about the freedom that that came through that deliverance from the power that we were so tormented with, that fear that brought along with that. As eternal life is unattainable without faith, so faith is unattainable without repentance. I find that very, very shocking. I think these two things go so hand in hand together, faith and repentance. I just cannot see how someone can say he has faith in God, but he keeps on living a wicked, immoral life. I just cannot see how it's possible. I believe faith is something that when we sing this song sometimes, trust and obey, for there is no other way. And when we obey, it seems like faith has a trust and obedience connected to faith. And that, I believe, also connected to repentance, because how can you obey unless you repent? I mean, it's obedience is something, turning away from our own selfish will, selfish desires, turning to the will of God, and do the will of God. And so that is just something that I find very interesting. We read Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we come to God, we must also believe that God is a rewarder of them that seek Him." Salvation is a free gift of God. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot, it's a gift from God through Jesus Christ. But it tells us that if you seek God, He is a rewarder for them that seek Him. So your reward, you have to work for your reward, so to say. God will just be, because Jesus said, man will be judged by his works. If they're good or evil, they will both be judged for their works. On the last judgment day, books will be open and everything will become plain and clear. Salvation is a free gift, but we are His workmanship, created unto good works, to serve God, to be a blessing to people around us, to turn away from selfishness, to turn away from greed and anger and jealousy and covetousness, to turn away from all those things and we can become a blessing. You know, it's like, you know, we had neighbors in our, where we lived, and you know, one night there was a lady that came to our house and she was half drunk and sat on her porch at midnight. I'm not sure what time it was, 1 or 2 in the morning, not sure exactly, but midnight somewhere. And she started playing with her cats and we came out and talked to her. It was a neighbor lady. And it was so under fear, and the police came and it's just all kinds of stuff happened. But I just am thinking of when God comes and all these things are changed. It's just like when you have a place where there is so much wickedness going on and happening, all of a sudden a residence moves in and there is peacefulness. There's no more this crying and yelling and screaming and just hatefulness and divorce and all these things happen, but then all of a sudden God moves in. It's as if a new residence moves into a believer's life. Your surroundings change. People around you are blessed. People around you don't hear angry words. People around you, they hear encouraging words. They hear joy. They hear joy expressed. They hear Christian hymns singing. It's just imagine yourself, you know, it's when God, through the Holy Spirit, moves in. What happens, what comes out from our lives? And that is impossible without repentance and turning away from the world and ungodliness. God works those things out. I remember when I grew up in Paraguay, we had two incidents. My dad had a lot of workers, and one of the men, he was 21 years old. And we approached him about his very wicked life, and we said, man, listen, I mean, we did not know it. We had a Bible. We knew about sin and repentance, but we did not know how it works faith towards God. And I said to this man, what will you do with your sin? He said, I have a long life to live before me. When the day comes that I will die, I will do like my father did on my deathbed. I'll call the priest, and he will pray for me, and I will go to heaven. I said, young man, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. And so it's very amazing how this doctrine has somehow deceived these people in such a way. There was another couple in Arbroath some years ago, and they're Catholics and very devoted. And so we went one evening to them, and it was amazing. So they shared with us, they had gone to the priest to confess their sin. The priest told this lady, for her sin, she had to buy a Bible and to read two chapters. And that sparked an interest of faith in her life. I said, praise God, that she actually went and got at least encouraged to buy a Bible. And so we start talking with these people. I don't know if they ever found through completely, but it was just amazing that by trying to give people some penance or sacrifice for their sin, doing something, that is not repentance. That is not cleansing your conscience. They still have to turn to Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ to find a remission of sin. It's not just reading two chapters in the Bible. It has sometimes just been amazing to me how you meet up with many different people that actually think what repentance or what it actually would be. We also have the Hutterite people. You probably know a lot of them. There was a young man, lived with us for some time, and he said they were always taught very strong that you can never find forgiveness unless you have confessed to a bishop. And I think we need to be very careful with those things. I believe confession of sin is good. It helps you to overcome. But the only one who can forgive your sin and cleanse your conscience is the blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you will find cleansing and forgiveness. I can't forgive your sin unless you've done something to me. I need to forgive, not holding grudges or bitterness. I can forgive. But ultimately, for your salvation, it is God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first four Beatitudes may be taken as a description of repentance. You know, we think about the poverty of spirit, confessing of sin, the spiritual helplessness. When we confess our helplessness before God, we see that we need help. God is there to help us. Sorrow for sin, meekness, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is a tremendous blessing when they start to work in our lives. And all of these are characteristics of the soul that seeks and turns to God from sin. And so then I have just been thinking, so years ago, my parents talked about this sometimes, and I don't know why, but they did. They said that if someone wanted to get baptized in their church there in Mexico or whatever it was, and sometimes these people, young people would come and confess their sin. And then they said that in Plotich, they would say, Navuram vishti zofrakt. You understand what I'm saying? Why were you so bad? Instead of seeing these people that they don't know what to do with their sin, they helped them to come to Christ. It was just a real struggle. And so I just feel like there's a lot of people that need help and still need encouragement to come to God. How much time do I have? I don't want to make it too long here. Thank you. But I would just like to encourage all of us, Galatians chapter 6, we have a passage there that 6 verse 1, I believe, or 2, it speaks of it as someone is overtaken in a fall. I would like to just make it a little bit practical here for the church and for ourselves. It tells us if someone is overtaken in a fault, and it says to restore him in the spirit of meekness, lest you'll also be tempted. And so, I just believe it's so important not to have a compromised repentance, but be honest and truthful. But when somebody comes, put your arms around them, weep with them, pray with them, encourage them. Help them to come back on the right track of Christ. Walk with God in holiness. It may take some discipleship, take some time for just to encourage them. I believe it makes a very, very big difference. Sometimes it's like Jesus said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. None of us has this meekness from itself. Or naturally, we are not meek, we are hard. Naturally, we don't have this, but God wants us to be gracious. God wants us to be like him. And that way, another thing that has also been speaking to me through the years when I think about if somebody has repented, that says that we should confirm our love to those people. Don't speak evil behind their back and just think how bad they were and this and that and the other thing. Remember that we needed salvation and repentance through Jesus Christ as well. Remember that how God saved us from the life of sin. We need to receive people. And I think about this prodigal son. When he came home, his older brother would not be willing to accept him. He was ready to throw stones at him. So let's be very careful how we deal, how we help people. But I would just say we cannot love people enough to love sin away. Sin must be repented of. And sometimes people say we just need to be so loving to these people and loving. I think love is good. But sometimes we need to say to them, this is sin. You need to turn from this sin and repent. That is a very important thing. When the prodigal son came home, with a repenting heart, we see the father, how he received him. He went and kissed him, and the older brother, he just did not want to come in. He was angry. He was resentful to his brother that came home. He was proud. He thought it was way better. He was self-righteous. Those are thoughts that God wants us to repent. We should repent from. That we will not have a better than thou attitude towards other people. I think that is a tremendous blessing when we help people in the church and they come. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Four through 15. This is a very similar passage that we read in Matthew. But there's a few things in here that are a little different. As it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, So these people, they desire to know, what is it that we shall now do? When you call us to repentance, what shall we turn away from, or what shall we turn to? And see, he said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Ask no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers also likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John, whether he were Christ, the Christ or not. So in this passage, we have where people actually start to ask, what shall we do? It's very similar than in Acts when Peter preached, and when they were pricked and convicted to their heart, they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word came, repent. Repent and believe. Repent and believe that your sins may be blotted out. And so these people, here were some things that were actually John the Baptist, who was directly asked, What shall we do? He said, If you want to bear fruit, this is what will look like. You want to deal with covetousness, greed, and selfishness? Start giving to those that have none. If somebody has two coats, give to him that has just one or has nothing. And so he probably preached a little bit of an equality, but yet that we would see the needs of other people. We would start laying down our lives. We would start dying to ourselves. And so that was something that was said to those people. And when I think about these things that John was saying, I think that really deals with our life of selfishness and covetousness and so on. But then there's another thing that really struck me in this passage as well, that every mountain will be brought low and every valley will be raised up, and that the way would become smooth. I was thinking of Isaiah 40. There it says that every valley shall be exalted. And I think it probably speaks of two people, two classes of people, the self-righteous people and the people that see they need help, but they don't know where to find it. And when they find it, God, when they humble themselves, come to repentance, God raises them up. And so there's also in Psalms 40, when you think about David, when he cried out to God and he saw his feet stuck in the mire, in the stuck of mire of sin, he said, God heard my cry and he pulled my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my going and put a song in my mouth. And you read that psalm on and on. It just brings out a beautiful description of someone who was brought from a wretched, miserable, sinful life to a life of pleasing and glorifying God. It's just somehow a beautiful picture of repentance from ungodliness to a life of godliness. And the things that come forth is worship and praise. And it's just such a blessing when you watch people, how they get changed, their faces glow. There's just a radiant, something comes forth that is Christ-like. It is beautiful. God fills them with the Holy Spirit, those that come. You can tell by what comes out of their lives and words and action. Every mountain that shall be brought low, it reminds me of these two people that went to the temple. Jesus said that one prayed and he stood afar off, and the publican stood afar off, but this Pharisee, he stood and prayed. He says, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm not like that man. I'm not even like this publican. I give so much of my, I give 10% wherever he gave to God." And the publican, he saw his need. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And so both of these people need repentance, the publican and the Pharisee. One sat on his high horse of pride and self-righteousness, looking down on other people. Both of them had to go through the same door of life. Both of them had to come to the foot of the cross. And I sometimes wonder which one had it easier to come to repentance, the one who saw his need or the other, who actually thought he was a very righteous man. You know, growing up years ago, I sat in school, and the bishops of church came, and I was 6 years old or seven, whatever it was. I was in school, and they warned us so strong, you don't ever touch a steering wheel of a vehicle. Those are, that's the world, that's sin. But we were never told what really sin was. We were not told what we should repent from. We always were told to repent from, turn from the worldly things. I believe the Bible speaks about that if we have, I think it's in John, it says, if you have the love of the world in our hearts, the love of God is not there. I think we need to be very careful what we do with the things of this world. If the things of this world take a place like an idol in our hearts, and we start loving them, we start this, thus we can talk nothing else than just about the things of this world. That's all, just press the right button and things that just comes out of this worldly things. And you probably know where your love is. Both of these people needed to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. There was another one. When Jesus walked to Jericho, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. And he was probably a very small person. He climbed up in a tree. You all know the story. And when Jesus came to his house, and he came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, this is what I do. If I have taken something wrongfully, I will restore it fourfold. The half of my goods give to the poor." And then Jesus said these words to Zacchaeus. The people around heard him. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And sometimes I've been wondering, Jesus never talked about Zacchaeus, "You need to get born again first. You need to have faith first." Or I think this was Zacchaeus had repented. He had turned. I believe he had faith. I'm not sure what happened to his heart, but Jesus saw the outflow from his heart was right. He said, "Today salvation has come. We see fruit. I see fruit in this man's life. This man has changed. This man has turned. This man has a change of attitude towards people. This man has a change of heart towards the things of this world. This man has a change of life." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And I think it was a tremendous blessing and for Zacchaeus there. But the people around, they struggled when Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, and they just, yeah, they criticized Jesus Christ there at that time. I believe it's an outflow of a life of repentance when we actually become generous, we become loving, we become caring, we share, and we are not just here for ourselves to live. I believe the Christian life is a life of repentance. God shows us one thing at a time. We take and we look at it and we obey and we change our life. Someone said one time that John Bunyan was asked to describe the Christian life in one word. I wonder what you would say, but John Bunyan, he probably thought, I guess it was said he had been thinking quite a while, and he came back to this king who asked him that question. He said, "The Christian life is repentance." And I think he was right on. I think if we are not continually walking with God and turning from the world. I mean, there is so much that bombards us today. I don't know. I just been thinking, what will our next generation face? What's actually coming down the line? It will be hard for children or grandchildren in the future. It looks very bleak. It looks very difficult. But they will need a faith to stand. They will need a strong faith in God and obedience that these things will not rub off on their lives and turn them away from God. Just in closing here, I'd just like to share one more story about Ahab. Ahab, he wanted his vineyard of his neighbor, and Jezebel heard about this, and Jezebel said, it's an easy solution. We'll just bring a false accusation against this man. We'll just kill him, and we'll have your vineyard. And Elijah was told by God to go to Ahab and tell him, this is what we'll do to your house. Judgment is coming. And Ahab, he turns and sits in sackcloth and ashes, and then God comes to Ahab, to Elijah, and says, Elijah, do you see what Ahab did? He said, I go tell Ahab, I'll not bring this to pass in your lifetime. I think when God sees someone coming, someone turning, his arms of compassion go out to that person. Love. God does not want the death of a sinner. He wants people to repent and come to life. I just was thinking of God, how gracious, how compassionate, how long-suffering, how gentle, how loving he is. May God give us grace when we work with other people and help. May the Lord add his blessing.